Thank you, Jim, for helping to fill in for Pastor today.
People
yeah, me too. Pastor's got some pretty big feet that it takes several of us to fill when he goes away. But we're thrilled that he's spending some time passing the messages and the words on to youth. And so hopefully he brings some folks to the truth. Thank you guys for coming in, even though Pastor is off today. It looks like it's mostly old hats here. I don't see any fresh potential members, so I don't have to do any introductions or anything or do the explanation. I'm not a real pastor. Phil will be back. And so, as I've said before, when I fill in for Pastor Phil to give a message, I'm not preaching. This isn't a real sermon. I am not called and ordained, as Jim mentioned. I'm just a lay person and sharing ideas with fellow lay people. So if anything I talk about here this morning gives you pause to think or questions, turn to Phil for explanations. Because, you know, I could be wrong up here, and I don't want to lead anybody astray. Which makes me want to throw back to when Lori and I were members of an ELCA Lutheran church, and we were on the team that was supposed to welcome in new members and educate them. And so, of course, me being an old Lutheran from the old days thought that was going to mean talking about the Augsburg Confession and Luther's small and large catechisms and things like that and what we believe in. No, it was more a touchy-feely, what kind of tree would you like to be? Stuff. It was terrible. And then the two pastors sat there patiently smiling while some woman, I don't know, she's on the right path coming to church and everything, but talked about a pagan ritual she would do for prayer involving writing down wishes and burning them and burying the ashes. And they're just smiling along. And we know we don't have to do rituals like that, do we, to present our needs to our Lord. We just have to pray ourselves. So I wouldn't want to lead anybody down any path like that. That's why this is not an official sermon. If I say something that you think is funky, well, talk to Pastor about it and see if I'm on the right track or if I'm off on a tangent or something. So speaking of tangents, if you've been with me for the last couple of times that we've done these fill-ins for Phil, you know I'm on a groove in a series. We did part one and part two about rock and rollers and their road to salvation. Some of them do follow that path. Part one was Beatle George Harrison and becoming rich and famous. Did not change his life in a positive way. It made it lonely and empty. So he turned to Eastern religion in the 60s. But having been brought up as a Catholic as a kid, still had a thing for Jesus. And for many years then, would have Christian yearnings, but also like Buddhist yearnings. But after that sermon, where is Roger? Roger's got a hand in the music business through his daughter. And he told me that in George's last days before he passed away from cancer 20-some years ago, he was emphasizing Jesus more than Hindu and Buddhist type things. So maybe the path went that way. And the gist of that sermon was, is partial faith good enough to get us into the kingdom? I don't know the answer. Ask Pastor. Part two was George's bandmate in the Beatles, John Lennon, who had a yin and a yang back and forth battle with faith in the Lord. He was raised in the Church of England, knew all the parables, could quote biblical verses, but one day would deny the Lord, the next day embrace Him. Towards the end of his life, before being murdered at the age of 40, it is said he watched a Billy Graham, watched a Billy Graham service on TV. Lennon was addicted to TV. In my business, that's good. We like guys like that. And though he was a leader in real life, he was also drawn to charismatic leaders. So Billy Graham had the charisma to make him get on his knees and accept the Lord, born again style. That didn't last too long, though it faded away. So the gist of that sermon was, can a faith that fades a little bit, does that make you lose the gift when you did accept it? And I've talked to other lay people who have back and forth ideas on that as well. So again, there's another thing to go to see Pastor about and ask him what he thinks about it being a called and ordained minister. Well, today we're going to get into part three of that series. But before we tell you who the subject is today, you know, since a lot of you probably were teenagers in the 60s, I was just a little kid, so a lot of you were probably, you know, my babysitters when I was a kid in the 60s, like you, Caroline, things like that. So, February 9th, 1964, the Ed Sullivan Show, That's when the Beatles broke through. That anniversary is coming up this week, and it'll be the subject of tomorrow night's Holding On to History on Channel 6 at 10 p.m. How many of you watched that momentous? How many of you joined the other 73 million Americans who tuned into that show and made it a record holder for several years? All right, at least one.
No idea. I was two.
There's two. It looks like Susie was there as well.
I was two.
Yeah. I was born about the time the Hard Day's Night movie came out, so maybe I heard it muffled through my mother's stomach, you know. I still have that TV they had back in 1964 as well. Last I tried it 20 years ago, it still worked.
Wow. Yeah, they made them to last.
All right. So we're keeping those rock and rollers in mind. The Beatles birthed forth 60 years ago this week and influenced a lot of people, including a fella born here in Duluth, Bob Dylan, 1941, born in St. Mary's down there. So, that hospital. How many of you guys were born in St. Mary's? Probably quite a few of you here, at least a couple, indeed, including John. There should be a plaque if they tear that building down, which they're talking about. Birthplace of John McAllister and Bob Dylan. And Joe Anderson, there. We'll get all your names on that. So it'll be sad to see that building go. But there's Bob Dylan, born in Duluth, raised a nice Jewish boy on Fifth Street, on the same block as Albert Wolfson, the last surviving Union soldier of the Civil War. So two legends on one block there on Fifth Street. One block over, a pseudo-legend in his own mind named Dave. Met a beautiful brunette named Lori back in 1985, but they haven't put up a plaque in that location yet because, indeed, the building has been torn down. Must have partied that place into the ground in my college days. If you were watching the news the other night and saw that bus accident, an SUV and a school bus collided, that was the corner where I spent my college years. So it was fun. Oh, yeah. St. Mary's is still there, but the building is gone. That's the way that happens. Bob Dylan, raised in Duluth till about the age of five, then moved up to the Iron Range, which makes me fascinated. I'm a Vermilion Ranger. He grew up a Mesabi Ranger in a Jewish family in that neck of the woods. And so as an Iron Ranger, I just wonder if, you know, all of his family would get together and say, Oifta. It was a busy day at work today, you know. And reading autobiographies that Dylan has written, you know, he grew up a lot like I did, playing in the rusty red roads that you get around the mine pits, coming home all covered in that red dust and red mud, growing up like many Iron Range teenagers with an interest in motorcycles and music. And then, of course, we know that he left Hibbing, went to the Twin Cities, started playing folk music, got huge on the folk scene. And when the Beatles broke in 1964, he was the big deal in the folk scene, but fascinated by the impact and the charisma the Beatles had, and they actually became friends. And it's a very similar story. How many of you do remember that in the late 70s, Bob Dylan converted to Christianity and was very vocal about it? And that, of course, caused... What's that? Three of them. Yep. And I've heard some of that music. You know, when Bob does it, it sounds like an Iron Ranger singing, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That was a big hit in 1979. Yeah, you remember that song, don't you, Jim? Mm-hmm. KQDS still gives it a little bit of airplay. So Dylan, raised Jewish, eventually saw the light and turned to Jesus. And isn't there a verse in the Bible that says whenever one of God's chosen people turns to Jesus, there's double the hallelujahs and shouting up in heaven? Well, for us Gentiles, we only get one round of shouting. That's still not too bad. Think about the parable where Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you know, what, we're going to throw the food of the children to you dogs? Well, and then she countered with, well, even the dogs get the scraps, and then she was praised for having that insight. So we get the scraps, but hey, at least we're in the kingdom. But Bob Dylan, a chosen one, turning to Jesus, the gift for the Jews first and us second, caused a lot of celebration. So let's talk about Dylan's embrace of Christianity. It is a fascinating story, full of twists and turns, from his conversion to Christianity in the late 70s to the mixed reactions from fans and critics. Dylan's journey into Christian music and lifestyle is a testament to artistic and spiritual evolution that many of us can follow. Early curiosity drove Bob Dylan to turn to Christianity. He grew up, of course, in that Jewish family here in Duluth and up in Hibbing, where he was exposed to both Jewish and Christian traditions. His interest in Christianity was sparked when he became friends with a group of born-again Christians in the late 1970s. And one article I read mentioned that one of those people was a Messianic Jew. And I chat with Lori once in a while about Messianic Judaism because I've read other things that say that's mostly Christians who want to devolve and then follow the law, even though we're free from the law. So it's more Christians becoming Jewish than Jews becoming Christians. But according to what I've read, this actually was a Jew who was Messianic and believed in Jesus. So alleluia and amen for that. And hopefully more of those folks turn to Jesus and cash in on their double compact with the Lord. Amen to that one. So those were the folks that made Dylan consider Christianity and convert towards it. And of course, that was a surprise to many fans and followers in the late 1970s. Speculation is that earthly troubles like drug addiction and things like that made him become very much interested in faith, just like those two guys in the Beatles who found that fame was hollow and needed something bigger to believe in. Well, regardless of the reasons for his conversions, it is clear that Dylan did do it because for 3 years he was very vocal of it on it and backed off a little bit since then, but I'm told still has the faith. Just doesn't go on in public as much talking about it because, you know, again, you get beaten down for it. You are going to just try to shut up here just a little bit. So this period began in 1978 with personal crisis, struggling with drug addiction, feeling unfulfilled in music. And after attending some Bible studies and prayer meetings with those Christian friends, he found a new purpose and meaning in his life. And that, of course, transformed the man's music during that time period, late 70s. He made those Christian-themed albums that some call gospel. And again, I've mentioned that, you know, singing them as an Iron Ranger, maybe they don't sound too gospely, but I have heard some of those songs covered by real gospel musicians. And boy, they're very moving because that man is a poet. You don't get to be a poet laureate or win a Nobel Prize for poetry without actually having the chops. So that guy can throw some words together. Someday Jim and I will get together and we'll be the new John and Paul and we'll write a massive hit. And we'll find young people like the Mays Boys to form a band, and we will be masters of puppets. We will all share some money and praise and spread the word. We'll have a Christian theme on it there. So Bob Dylan makes these albums like Slow Train Coming, which is the album that's got that song Serve Somebody on it. That won Dylan his first Grammy Award, and it was pretty popular, but again, the hardcore fans, the secular fans, they weren't too keen on that. Some found it off-putting and preachy, but you can say the same thing for George Harrison albums from the 70s, anyone who's had those. Just about every song was about God. And people would say it's too preachy, but I find those lyrics interesting too. He had some interesting things to say that even if some of them were tinged with Hinduism, they're interesting and thought-provoking. Well, let's move on then and talk more about how some were disappointed to his shift to Christian music. Yeah, the fans were grumbling and complaining, but Dylan just had to do it because, again, he was looking for deeply personal spiritual journeys that would take him away from the emptiness and the hollowness of not having the Lord to follow. Lasted for about 3 years, as I mentioned. Even Dylan's personal friend John Lennon, who had his ups and downs with Christianity, must have been in a down period again at that time because he was even questioning Dylan's transformation. So again, we hope that John had done an uptick before he passed away and re-embraced what Bob had found out himself. Dylan himself, back in the 60s, became vaguely interested in Eastern religions too, like so many other groups, all that Maharaji following stuff. I remember that stuff as a kid in the 60s because it'd be on the news all the time with the latest Eastern theory and Maharishi coming around to spout things. It did attract a lot of people towards religion, and I guess, as we're finding out here this morning, at least it changed a few minds and sent them towards the true message of faith, towards Jesus Christ. Bob Dylan did consider himself and does consider himself a true born-again Christian. Now, I know here in this room, some of you are born-again Christians. For some of us Lutherans, that term is a little bit odd and foreign to us. Like me, for example, you know, raised a Lutheran. I've said it before, I'll say it again. When I met Lori and had to be grilled by her pastor to make sure I was of caliber, you know, he asked me when I was born again. Well, by our Lutheran standards, I would say that was in the fifth grade in Sunday school when it all clicked. And everything that needed to be done to get your name in the book of life and to be known by Jesus and not turned away on the day of judgment, that's when I consider I was born again. Which is a different story than Lori's father, who turned to the Lord at the age of 30 after a wild youth. He was truly born again as an adult, realizing this isn't the way. The way is Jesus. And I think Roger, where does Roger hide? He's out there. Oh, he's listening to his thing. Hi, Roger. Yeah, he's hearing this. That's where he goes. Roger, reading his biography book, his autobiography, has a very similar story. I think he was about 30, wasn't he, Susie, when he discovered the Lord? And younger than that? Okay, I think it was the same year as my father-in-law, 1973. Okay. What year was that, though, Roger? Yeah. 1966. Okay. For some reason, I thought it was the same year as my father-in-law, so that's why I always tied you two together. Well, it doesn't matter what year they did it. They both did it. Some folks become born again as adults. Others, I guess, as children whose minds form up enough to understand the concepts. Bottom line is, we've done it. And Bob Dylan himself did it too back in the days. And that started his new fresh life that, again, had some pit stops and some speed bumps in the road of life. Throwing it back into Roger's terms there, he knows all about pit stops and road bumps with his racing background and his beautiful 58 Chevrolet. Well, again, some people saw Dylan's new direction towards Jesus as a betrayal of his roots, and some Christian audiences were skeptical, thinking that was just a publicity stunt. Some Jews thought he was turning his back on Judaism. But Dylan himself has mentioned that I guess he kind of leads towards the Messianic Jews, where he believes in Jesus and still tries to follow the Jewish law. No, be careful with that. As the Bible says, if you're going to follow the law, you've got to follow it all, and you're going to be held to it. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's the one that's still left, Temple Israel. That one on 3rd Street was burnt down, unfortunately, and that would have been about a block down from his house. So you can see how this all ties together. We think about the Holy Land. We can go there and say, Jesus once walked these stones. And there are people that come to Duluth and say, Dylan once walked these stones. So to each their own here. Well, let's talk about very briefly here. Somewhere I've got a quote from Bob Dylan on why there we go. Oh, it's kind of fascinating. Dylan's conversion to Christianity, a personal account, Bob writes that Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and said, Bob, why are you resisting me? We'll put it in his voice there. I said, I'm not resisting you. He said, you're going to follow me? I said, I've never thought about that before. And then Jesus said, when you're not following me, you're resisting me. And that is what made him become born again. Now, getting away from Bob and into the second half, you know, I always promise not to be as long-winded as Pastor, but last time I made that promise and it still went 45 minutes. We just might be doing that again here today, but I don't know. We're going to find out. You can't really blame Bob Dylan for not talking as much again because of all the public flack that he got for that. And here's another quote then that I think sums that up pretty good. So, this time I won't do the Dylan voice, but pretend he's saying it like this. Years ago, they said I was a prophet. I used to say, no, I'm not a prophet. They say, yes, you are. You're a prophet. I said, no, it's not me. They used to say, you sure are a prophet. They used to convince me I was a prophet. Now I come out and say, Jesus Christ is the answer, and they say, Bob Dylan's no prophet. They just can't handle it. Now, This ties in, at least vaguely, my friends, Bob Dylan's conversion to Christianity, to what's normally our topic for pastor sermons this time of year. It's the book of Matthew. So we're going to go from the Beatles and Bob Dylan to the Beatitudes. And in fact, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount formed some of the bases for some of those gospel-style songs on three of the man's albums. So if we go to Matthew, we go to chapter 5, and we go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So as we pray here every Sunday morning for folks that are in need, and thank you everybody for praying for me on the loss of my parents in the last 3 months. When you pray for the poor in spirit, you're helping to raise mine back up again. Thank you, and it's working. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, I guess that ties back to me and your prayers lifted up in those golden chalices to the one on the throne is like incense to him. So thank you for that, brothers and sisters. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And so, for those rock stars we've been talking about who get full of earthly glory and fame, help them to stay meek, as it seems like Bob Dylan has become by finding Jesus, and he will get to inherit the earth and a good spot in the kingdom of heaven. But again, I like to say, even under the table in the kingdom of heaven is going to be a great place to be. The smallest janitor's closet in the Lord's mansion is better than 1,000 palaces on earth. Isn't there a song that kind of goes like that? Than 1,000 elsewhere, or something like that. A day in his court is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Yeah. Taking a nap in the janitor's closet is better than sleeping in the Taj Mahal here on earth is one way to look at that. All right, Jim, there's a song for us to write for our Maze boy band there. And they don't seem too enthused. Oh, well, maybe we're going to have to shift focus. And Joe's not too enthused up there either. Oh, Jim, all these ideas and no way to cash in on them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So hopefully George, John, and Bob hungered and thirsted, got that righteousness, and when the 2 out of 3 passed on, hopefully they were on the good side rather than the bad side. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And boy, that's hard to do, isn't it, friends? When you get wronged, you get slighted, you want vengeance, but that belongs to the Lord, he says. So help us all to be merciful and to show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Boy, since we're all sinners, that's got to be a hard one to do. That has got to be a very hard one. You know, there is also Beatitudes, I believe, in Luke. And one of those talks about woe be unto the rich, for they've already got their reward. That's a verse, that's a type of verse that bothered John Lennon. See, in his back and forth battle between doubt and faith, he admitted to the concept of a rich man not being able to get into the kingdom of heaven because he'd have to go through the eye of the needle really bothered him, I think, until the day he passed away. And it bothers me every once in a while. You know, by American standards, I'm not too rich. I make less than a school teacher, and we know they don't make very much money. But compared to the third world, I am very wealthy, like a sultan and a potentate. So I guess that boils down to being merciful and sharing and tithing and all those things we're commanded to do. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that could dial back to our friend Bob. He gets persecuted by the pagans a little bit for his faith. Well, he'll get the last laugh in the kingdom of heaven, and hopefully the rest of us do as well. So that's three of the big stars of the 60s who may not have had perfect faiths, but they had a kernel of faith. Is that kernel enough to grow into the tree of life? That's the question I raise in all three cases. We need to ask Pastor what he thinks. Next time he's sick and I get to fill in, I just might dig out the Rolling Stones. How many of you children from the 60s were Stones fans? Maybe the Beatles were just a little bit too cheeky and friendly for you. You wanted that more sinister band, the Rolling Stones. Because that's the way their management's played them. The Beatles management wanted them to be accessible and make a lot of money. And so the Stones management said, let's make them seem just a little bit more less edgy. Yeah. Bottom line is Mick Jagger will admit that they were, all the same type of people. It was just the way they were projected. Well, the Rolling Stones had an interesting song that made you want to have sympathy for the devil in the 60s. Yeah, that's not the right path. But 30 years later, Mick Jagger put out a song called Saint of Me, which quotes lots of biblical things and tells lots of biblical tales from John the Baptist to the Apostle Paul, and that was supposed to be a follow-up song. So, was Mick Jagger once evil and then saw the light? Or, like a lot of sinners, tempted by the dark side and then realized the light? We'll investigate that with part four next time Pastor takes a break. Now, that should wrap up this little temple talk here. And I guess as we talk about those rich people who had such empty lives, I guess I'm glad that I'm not overly rich and have known the Lord since fifth grade. And many of you have as well. So for those of you who found the Lord as children, amen, that's awesome. For those of you as adults who found Him, that's a great route too. The bottom line is that you find Him before it's too late. On that note, I will pass it on to Jim, the lector, and I'll get off the stage.